And this morning's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everybody. You've braved the cold. At least we didn't have to brave the snow yet. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please open your words to us. Speak into our hearts and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're well blessed this morning, aren't we? Two prayers at the beginning of the sermon. I wonder if anybody's got one of those garish jumpers on. I think they call them Christmas jumpers, don't they? Come on. Here we are. I found this selection. And they're not bad, are they? But then I found these and I thought, oh my goodness. What do you think of them? Evidently, one of the writers in the I newspaper last week wrote something about Christmas jumpers. And he'd found one with sheep on. And he said, "I've no idea what sheep's got to do with Christmas." So somebody wrote to him, a lady from Gloucester wrote to him and said this: "Your writer notes that they're not sure what sheep have to do with Christmas in a feature on Christmas jumpers. I suggest you read Luke chapter 2 verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." I'm not suggesting that this was the intention of the retailer concerned, but you'll find that sheep have more to do with Christmas than jumpers decorated with Santa, reindeer, or multicoloured flashing lights. So, I don't know why, but I don't like wearing Christmas jumpers, but I've got my Christmas socks on. Okay? We're in the middle of a series on the Christmas promise, or the Advent promise, in fact. Last week, we investigated the promise as Phil spoke from Isaiah in chapter 9. This week, we see the promise of the Messiah coming nearer as Mary says yes to the promise. Next week, our carol service and the later nativity, we'll be celebrating the fulfillment of the promise through the birth of our Saviour Jesus Christ. St. Matthew and St. Luke are the only two gospel readers, I'm sure you know, who record anything factual about the birth of Jesus. Matthew majors on Joseph and then records the visit of the Magi. Luke declares his intentions right at the beginning of his gospel. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And sure enough, he presents the full story. The birth and the preparation for the birth of John the Baptist, and then the vivid encounters which Mary had with the angel, which we had this morning, and with Elizabeth in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, which will be opening up in the next 2 weeks, we've got the record of Jesus' birth as portrayed in our Christmas cards with the angels and the shepherds. And then later Jesus is presented and welcomed at the temple and given the presents by the Magi. So how has Luke carefully investigated these wonderful stories associated with the birth of our Saviour? Well, I think there's only one person who can have told him in such great detail the things that have happened, and that's Mary herself. Elizabeth was the only other person to hear Mary's wonderful Magnificat. But of course she and Zechariah and even John are long dead by the time that Luke is researching his gospel. And that only leaves Mary to pass on those incredible experiences that she has known as a young lady, and to pass on the holy and the solemn declarations which Luke records in Luke 1 and 2. I don't know about you, but I often wonder about the things that are not recorded in the Gospels. We don't hear anything about Mary's mum and dad. What did they think about her being pregnant? There's no record of the conversation between her and Joseph, his suspicions, and the way that they were allayed. How did Mary, at the probable age of under 16, go into the hill country to find Elizabeth? So many other uncertainties from these incredible accounts surrounding the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. I wonder if when I get to heaven, I can find Luke and ask him about these things. Or maybe by that time, they'll just have paled into insignificance in the middle of these wonderful revelations that are recorded in our Gospels. So let's look a little bit closer at our passage. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary at her home in Nazareth. It was a designated task that he'd been given, and it was a vital encounter linking heaven with earth prior to the incarnation. Gabriel was God's special messenger, coming to deliver a message of utmost importance to a lowly handmaiden. In the Jewish tradition, young girls were pledged to be married to somebody older, usually living in their own village. The pledge is a promise which is completely binding, and there's usually no contact between the two before the actual marriage. Now, it would have been an absolute disgrace if the girl had become pregnant before the marriage ceremony. Matthew's account implies Joseph's suspicion that Mary had become pregnant by someone else. But that being a decent man, he was willing to make no fuss, but just to annul the marriage promise. And of course, he was perfectly right. Mary had become pregnant by another agency. But it was far more incredible than he could ever envisage. And God revealed that to him in a dream, and he took Mary to be his wife. So back to Mary and the angel. The angel greets Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Now, Unlike the later appearance of the angels to the shepherds, there's no description of the glory or of the angels' appearance. Hebrews 13:2 says this, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it." So maybe Gabriel, dressed in normal men's clothing, knocked on the door. Mary opened it and invited him in for a coffee and a chat. And he delivered his life-changing message to her there, around the table. Or maybe Gabriel was dressed like an angel with wings. Even if his appearance didn't give away his identity, his words certainly did. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Ladies, I ask you, what would your reaction have been? Impossible. No chance. On your bike. Mary simply asks, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She wasn't so overwhelmed that she couldn't respond and question. And the angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And just in case you're doubting, your relative Elizabeth, who has been barren, is now with child. For nothing is impossible with God, even virgin birth. And the incredibly humble response of this young lady, "I am the Lord's servant," she says, "may it be to me as you have said." And it was. She visits Elizabeth. She declares God's glory through the Magnificat. She links up with Joseph and they travel 70 miles to Bethlehem. They find no room at the inn. And she delivers the Saviour of the world into an animal's feeding trough. It's incredible, isn't it? She welcomes visitors low and high. And Luke finishes with these words, "and treasures up all these things and ponders them in her heart." Wow. What a message. What a wonderful, what an incredible lady. What a wonderful God. Tom Wright, in his commentary, Luke for Everyone, says this. He says, "When the Lord takes the initiative, it's always a matter of love. Love which will care for us and take us up into his saving purposes. Mary is to that extent the supreme example of what always happens when God is at work by grace through human beings. God's power from outside and the indwelling spirit within. Together they result in things being done which would have been unthinkable in any other way." Unthinkable in any other way. Gabriel also tells us some very significant truths about her forthcoming child. His name is Jesus. In the Old Testament, it would have been Joshua or Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And later he calls him the Son of God. And of course, as we read through the Gospels, we see how great the Son of God, Jesus, is. We see him being given the title of Son of God. And in contrast, he uses the title for himself of Son of Man. You see, Jesus is the only 100% man and 100% God. It's difficult to get hold of it, isn't it? Particularly as we think about the tiny baby. And then in the second part of verse 32, Luke tells us, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus, through his mother and through his stepfather, is a descendant of David. That's why they ended up in Bethlehem, to be counted. And of course, David was the greatest king of the nation of Israel. But he was to be totally eclipsed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the ruler of Judah, symbolic of the people God has called, even you and me. Unlike any other kingdom, his kingdom will never end, for he is the Son of God, whose kingdom is everlasting. Now, only you can work out the significance of Jesus' birth and incarnation and life and death and resurrection in your life. Each one of us has to do that ourselves. But I hope that as we approach Christmas and as we celebrate Christmas, you will ponder and you will meditate on what you read, on what you hear from the pulpit, on the words of those wonderful carols that we will sing over the next 15 or so days. I'm going to leave you with two reflections which may help you to decide who Jesus really is for you. Alternatively, they may confirm and they may reinforce what you already know in your mind and your heart and your spirit. The first one, which Sheila's going to come up and read, is called One Solitary Life, and it's based on something which was written in 1926 by Dr. James Allen.
He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life.
This is one very humble, obedient lady, and we admire her without measure. This is a representation of our Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us worship and adore him forever and ever. Amen.